their glory come to consecrate, to sanctify, to glorify, that you might enter into the ark of your strength. We ask, O Lord, for a tangible experience with you that will not be the same again. We pray that you will meet us between the wings of the cherubim. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just want to read the scripture from Revelation 10. We are going to just take about 10 minutes to summarize yesterday night for benefit of those who couldn't come. I listened to that tape yesterday. It was about 2 hours 15 minutes. 2 hours 15 minutes. That I taped. I'm sure Brother Yago has his own. So please, listen to it. I was blessed. I listened to it through the night. So try and get the tape so that you'll be blessed. There are brethren who are listening from a wedding. Brethren from London. I think maybe those in maybe in India, Canada, and other places. Hopefully, they should be on too. And it's not just them. There are others you are not seeing. Amen. When we gather, it says the church in heaven. Yes. Sister Uju and others. Amen. Yes. You must know that our meetings are no longer ordinary. You may just. You see a few people here, and you think, but I said the Lord is here, and this weekend we believe He will meet with us. Amen. I started teaching Tabernacle in 1990, and each time we have taught it, it has been new. Each time it has been new. I've never been the same, and each time I always get life from it. So that is to tell you how strong, how deep, and how wide it is. So open your heart, and the Lord will meet you at your level, at your needs, at your level. Just wherever you are, the Lord will meet you there. So be encouraged. As you said, I hope you have your Bible, you have your pen, so make effort to recover. So let's read Revelation 10 by way of introduction. It says, and I saw another. Can somebody read for me? Baruch, can you read for me? Read for me. Just verse 1, yeah. I think there are about 11 verses. Go, wait. Can we pick it? Yeah, go. Come to front. Those who are listening on the tapes, on the Skype fellowship.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head.
Don't rush. Just slow down.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
Amen. So this, by the way, please, those at the back, can we beg you to come forward so that we can be together? Please, there are more seats. Come in front. So this chapter, in fact, as Rakas was speaking, this was, I didn't plan to read it, that was what the Lord just put before me. It summarizes, you know, what we're doing this weekend. Yesterday we said that we're not just here for knowledge. It's not just to, I mean, if it's knowledge, you can read that too. But we believe that in our coming together and coming before the Lord, that there'll be a fellowship, there'll be a meeting. And then, so today, hopefully we'll have two sessions. We'll take the first part. This morning we'll be looking at the outer court, and hopefully we should also do the structure of the tabernacle. We couldn't do that yesterday. And then in the afternoon we will look at the holy place, and then tomorrow we will look at the most holy place, and then in the afternoon of tomorrow we will look at the priesthood and then the offering. So hopefully we hope we should be able to. It's very difficult, but we'll pray. We know the Spirit of God will bring what is necessary, and then when we go home, what I actually want to do is to give us keys. We'll look at keys, principles that we can build on later on. Because one of the things that I've started doing is that I usually have notes. You can see my notes is here. I have a small one. I write down things. And once in a while, I read through them. So when you make notes, read them. When you fast, or when, make time, either once a week or once in 2 weeks, look at the notes you have written. Don't just write the notes and throw it. Look through the notes. As you read, you will get a lot of things will come up. So the notes you are taking, let it be things that you can go back to. And remember, chew the cord, look at them again, and pray. As you're looking at them, you are praying. You know, that's where you internalize what we are looking at. Yesterday we were saying that I don't think I have time to read that scripture in Revelation 7. You know that there are four angels at the four dimensions of the earth. So I will draw that picture at one corner because I don't think we will remove it. So I'm going to divide this board here. Damn, please bring my bag for me. So I'm going to divide the board into two, and I'll draw the pictures that I looked at through yesterday. So that was the picture I drew, the picture of the soul. The focus of all we are doing, we are looking at the soul. Okay, and this was the picture of the soul that that I received in Gamba. So this is the emotion. And the emotion is shaped like the ego. Okay, and then you have the, sorry. Sorry. My mind is. So this is our lion, Simba. Okay, and then we have the desire. At the shape like this. At the shape like the face of man. And then we have the wheel. At the shape like the ox. And then the mind. And that is our ego. Okay. And then we drew the second picture. That would say from birth, when someone is born, that he is born into the realm of hell. I will say the soul is on its journey to the lake of fire. Or what the scriptures call the blackness of darkness. So there's a journey. And then there are two ministries to this soul in this journey, either darkness or light. The darkness increases, the ministry of darkness which I call the seduction of light, the deception. The deception of life, of the riches of life, we increase more darkness, and the soul is on its way down to the lake of fire. So this is the way down, this is the life journey. But if there is an interpretation of light, the soul is brought into the kingdom of light, which is the tabernacle, which is represented by the tabernacle. And then the soul is delivered and becomes the Son of God, or a joint heir, and eventually becomes one of the stars of the universe. That is, so the righteous shall shine forth as the stars in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, so we will leave this picture because it summarizes the big thought. Then we also talked about. I think we'll just stop at that point. Then we talked about the tabernacle. By the Father. So we talked about the tabernacle, and then so can you show the picture of the tabernacle? east and west, this is the north, and then this is the south. So this is the gate of the tabernacle, the top that is there. And then we said the length was 100 cubits, and then 50 cubits here. And then you had, also you had 10 pillars, and you had 20 pillars here. And you had 50 pillars here. You had 3 pillars here. That was 50. To make up the 10 pillars that we had. And importantly, we talked about the rod, sorry, the pillars. We went into detail and talked about the pillars. Pillars were made of brass, and we said the brass. What's that? Which one? This one. You can come in front then. This one. Okay. Well, okay. So we are talking about the pillars, and the pillar was made of brass, and the socket, was also made of brass. Okay, and the pillar. Then there were hooks. The picture. Okay, he's. Okay, now these hooks were made of silver. And there were two pillars. There were different, of course, there were 20 pillars. So there was something joining one pillar to the other. That joining of silver is called a fillet. Like on your railing, you know, you have. There is something that holds it to give it structure. It's called a fillet. It's made of brass. And then it also has a covering to also give it strength on the top. It's called a chapiter. Well, he will soon show you, so you can see it. On top of it, this is a chapiter. Okay. We also made up of silver to give it strength. So, And we said the relationship between the pillar and the ground was brass. That the relationship between the believer and the unbeliever, or the way you relate with the world, you rebuke the unfruitful work of darkness. So, and it's only that way that, you know, and you also notice this white cloth is held in place. The silver piece of redemption. So your testimony is sustained when you continue to walk in redemption. So this is just a broad summary of what we did yesterday. And we looked at the different meanings of the tabernacle. 100 speaks of because Abraham was 100 years when he had his son. So the soul, remember, this soul that is increasing in darkness, when the light of God comes, the promise of God in coming into the kingdom of God, and you will become a son. Can we see this? Can we? Yeah, see this one. Okay. This gives us that. Can see. Can see the He will come up. He will come up again. So I think we can go on now because we have so much to cover. Let's turn the scriptures to Exodus 26. Please, can you show the author? You can show the altar. Exodus 26. I want someone to read for us. No, so the Exodus 26, sorry. Exodus 27. Triumph, come and read for us. Exodus 27, 1 to 8. Come out. And take the mic and read.
Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the... And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a great network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar that beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make 7 staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mouth. In the mount.
Okay.
So shall they make it.
Okay, read 36.
Chapter 36,
1 to 7. So I hope you're writing that. That's the reference. So 27, 1 to 8, then 36, 1 to 7.
Then I wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work and all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called...
Sorry, I think that's the wrong reference. Should be 38, 1 to 8. 38, 1 to 7, sorry.
And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and the 3 cubits, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar of brazen gates of network under the compass thereof, beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the gates of brass to be placed for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the side of the altar to bear it with oil. He made the altar hollow with boards.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so this gives us the description of the altar. Why is it not showing? Okay. Can we look at the other one? The other one. That is that one we can see. Okay, David, I think it's clear now. David, I think it's clear. Or do we look at, okay, let's see the other one, the one that. Let me make it bigger, let's see. Okay, anyway, so it gives us the picture of the altar. I will draw also so that it becomes clearer. So there was an altar. This altar had four horns. And there were four rings. And in the rings there was a stave to carry the altar, as it shows in that picture. It's, you know, somehow attached to it. It was an altar, but there was a mesh, you know, to allow fire to go through. Now, the dimensions of the altar was 5 feet in length, in width, and the height was 3 feet. You can see those numbers, 5, 5, and 3. So we have 5, 3, 4. There are 4 sides and there are 4 rings. And then the altar was made of. I think these are the. Now, this altar had vessels. There were vessels that with which it was a function. So I'm going to write the vessels. The vessels are 5. You had the pot. You had shovels. You had the basin. You had the flesh hooks. And you had the fire pan. So there were 5 in number. There were also 5 offerings that were made at this altar. So let me put it here. So this is the altar. Okay, so there are also 5 offerings made. The first offering was the sin offering. We're not going to deal with it today. We will deal with the offerings tomorrow. But the scriptures, you find Leviticus 1 to 8, deal with the offerings. We'll look at it tomorrow. So sin offering number 1. Number 2, trespass offering. Sin offering has to do with the vertical relationship with God. Trespass offering has to do with relationship with brethren and with, you know, in your community with people. Then there was a burnt offering that had to do with sacrifice, consecration, and all that. And then 4, there was a meal offering. And then 5, that had the peace offering. Okay, so those were the offerings that were offered at this altar. Okay, and one more description before we go into the meaning, symbolism of this altar. Remember, okay, I mentioned here that you have a fire. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 34. Now it says, to 33, it describes how the Moses put the altar together, put the tabernacle together and so on. Then in verse 34 it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. But the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the journey. So the cloud came. Yesterday, we gave what I called the apostolic foundation. So I'll write it again because it's an important... The apostolic foundation is the one that there is a covenant. I have the old and the new covenant. Two, that there is a priesthood. And then three, that you have the temple. Okay, so those are the three apostolic foundations that you find all in the Bible. And the basis of all this apostolic foundation is Christ. It's Christ. That is the basis of understanding the tabernacle, the basis of you know, all that we are going to discuss and that we discuss. When you look at this scripture, the temple. There are three temples. The first temple is what we are looking at, which is the foundation. Second one, which is the temple of Solomon. And then the third one, which is you. Okay? And the collection of individuals will make up the city of temples, which is Zion. Okay, so that's why we are looking at this picture, because it gives us the pattern for the second and the last temple. And in the first temple, which we are going to look at, when Moses finished building it, it was filled with the glory of God. And as we showed yesterday in Ephesians 1, right from the beginning, God was in Christ. And Christ will be the vehicle or the vessel which fills and to the world. So the purpose of God for you is that God wants to use you as a vessel. God use me as a vessel. So people should, you know, it's something that is not. I'm still not at it. My government. When I go out in the morning, I think I'm a Nigerian. I think I'm a doctor. I think so. God wants me to see myself the way he sees me. That when you are going out in the morning, you are going out as a God will touch other people. So all creation is waiting for the also, that is the foundation. And that foundation is based on Christ. So here Moses, when he raised up the tabernacle, the glory of God came and filled that tabernacle. As a pointer to us that this will also happen in the final temple. Of course, you know, when Solomon finished his own temple, that the glory of God also came on that temple of Solomon. So you have Moses, you have Solomon, and then you have man. Now, if the glory of God came upon the temple, and came upon the second one, and even the third one, on the day of Pentecost, when they were together, the glory of God came upon them. You know? So, right now, for us, because we have come in to midnight, we are coming to midnight, read in Revelation chapter 10, says that in the days of the voice of the seven angels, the midnight in which the seven angels, the last trumpet, will go forth. He said, and when that trumpet goes, the Bible said that the glory of God. So we are living that night. And of course, it tells us that at midnight they all slumber and slept. So if you look at the fellowship, it's very clear we are sleeping. But it's not only us, it's all over the church. The church is sleeping. But he said that when they made the cry, the bridegroom, they began to trim their lamp. So you must understand. You must understand. If you don't understand anything this week, you must understand. The time when you begin to, the problem is not all that I'm asleep. The issue is, are you rising up? Are you ready to rise up and trim your lamp? So we are in the of trimming the lamp, because the glory of God is coming. Revelation 7, we read it yesterday. Said there was a ministry coming from the earth, and that ministry was said to heal the servants of God in their forehead. And we mentioned this yesterday. As we go on, we will come to those scriptures. But it says that Jesus had the fullness of the glory of God in him before he went to the cross. And that is a type for us. And after the cross, that fullness came into his body. So we are speaking of God with us. We are talking of God being with us. The reality of that taking place. And the for us as a people, for the one, the most important thing that is doing, that is happening now, is that the glory of God is coming to this temple. This is the day in which the glory of God is coming down. You know, so it's not we have passed that time. We are now in the when the glory of God is now coming. Say, now are we the sons of God. And we are looking at this. We are this bridge. Now, to fully understand this bridge, want us to look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember, we are looking at the salvation of the soul. Remember, this picture. And our brother read for us about Adam. Yesterday we mentioned this, you know, about the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam has a problem. Adam had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. So Adam was created at three different frequencies, three different realms of life. And when you talk of the tabernacle is talking about you, essentially the soul. Because it said the soul that sinned shall die. So the brazen altar. The thing that is coming to the brazen altar is the soul. It's the soul that comes to the brazen altar. And Ezekiel chapter 1 gives us some more detail regarding the soul, who you are, and what it is that God is dealing with. So who's going to read for us? Chibudi, are you going to read for us? So come to the mic, quick. We don't have much time. Come and read for us, Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1. What's the problem? Is it not? Use that one. Hurry.
1 verse.
Ezekiel 1. Begin from verse 1.
Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Seba, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Keba, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the cloud of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined to one another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had therefore had the face of a man and the face of a lion on their right side, and therefore had the face of an ox on the left side, therefore also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward towards two wings of everyone joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lambs. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning.
Can you read 13 and 14 again?
As for the likeness of the living creatures, the appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lambs. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and the appearance and their work was that it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel.
Read 15 and 16 again.
15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, which is four faces. 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and the appearance and their work was that it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. 17. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels.
Okay, read 19, 20 and 21 again.
19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. 20. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up against them, over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. 21. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the voice of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of their throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of the lion's loins, even upward, and from the appearance of the loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that speak.
Okay. Now, this scripture gives us a context of what the burnt offering does, what is happening at the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the judgment of sin. And the scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall die. You know, so the Ezekiel 1 gives us the picture of the soul. You know, a summary of chapter 1, if I've drawn on the board, that you have the cherubim, there are four of them. Okay. And over the cherubim there was an overshadowing of the heavens. And then over that overshadowing of the heavens, you had the throne. And it was the nature of a man that sat in the glory. So you had the cherubim, the glory. So there are principles, and the is that it's either you are submitted to one spirit, submit to another spirit. In a child, it's the position of spirit with a government, with a throne over you. And so that's one. Two, it would be good. Well, you just note the Revelation 4 and 5 gives you a complementary picture of it. 4 and 5, because it talks about the same thing. It talks about the 24 elders. Maybe let's take it quickly so that we see all the principles. Because these principles, we are going to carry them forward as we move on. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. I'm going to run them through them quickly. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and what sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow ran about the throne, in size like unto an emerald. So that is the covering. We've seen the throne, the covering. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, the number 24, the number of priesthood. 24. Yeah, if you go to the second, I'll get the scripture for you. It says that there were two sons of Aaron, Ithamar and the other two had died. Out of the sons of Eleazar, they had 16 priests. And then the sons of Aaron, when you add 16 to 18, those were 24 priests that ministered in this tabernacle of Moses. These 24 priests that all the other priests tomorrow. And also remember that the priesthood, well, this was the priesthood of Aaron. So when the Bible talks about 24, and if you look at the apostolic foundation I gave you, where is it? Yes, this apostolic foundation of the priesthood, that the first priesthood was the priesthood, it's a new priesthood, we dealt with that yesterday. And the new priesthood is the priesthood of Christ, which is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the priesthood of Christ, which was priesthood, collective priesthood. And even the priesthood of Aaron was based on who your father was. And the priesthood of the Spirit is also based on the Spirit. The matrix. And to be a priest in the spirit, be a priest after this new order, you must bring the matrix of the flesh, of carnality, of the world, of darkness. So if you do not things that we ought to be walking in. Time is already running out. So, so say there were 24 priests, I explained that, and I saw four, they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices, just like we saw in verses. And there were seven lamps of which are the seven spirits of God. We'll come to that later. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second as a calf, or an ox, well, an oxen changed to calf. Third, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The fourth beast had six wings. In Ezekiel 4, they had four wings. Now, with the description that they go through, those who have gone through, they acquired two more wings, which is a piece of something else. We're not going to that now. And they rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God, come to us, and eat to come." Go on to, he said, and when those who give him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." Let's just rush through five. He said, and I saw. Okay, we're not looking like that. Calm down a little bit. Okay, verse 6. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So that brings us to the brazen altar, a place of judgment. There was a lamb in the midst. And the lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I behold and lay, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000,000, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So this gives us the context of the brazen altar, that it has to do with the throne of God coming down. Can we see the picture of the tabernacle again? Now, when we go back to this picture, we see that the first thing is that the altar was square. The dealing or speaking of the four dimensions of the soul. Now, the soul as shown to us in Ezekiel and we've seen in Revelation has a nature of light. That's number one. The soul that we have been shown has six natures. The first is that it has a nature of light. And in the plan of God is that the man at the point of his full redemption will be one of the sons of heaven. Will shine forth, bringing forth and disseminating the glory and the light of God in the heavens. And I hope you know we are living in the heavens. This earth is in the midst of the heavens. There are other planets. Okay? When you stay here, after some time you forget that, you think you are in Nigeria, you are a Nigerian man and all that. You know, well, once in a while you feel to forget that. To know that you dwell in the heavens. And the nature of the soul is the nature of life. That's one. Two is that these cherubims, remember these cherubims, when you look at them, they have the face of lion. Lion is an earthly creation, you know so. This one is an eagle. It's an earthly creation. This one is man. This is the king of the creation of the earth. Of the earth. And of course, they have the ox or the calf. So these are natural things. So he's not speaking of things that are not natural. He's speaking of natural earthly creation. So, that's actually another nature of the cherubims, but we'll come to it. You know, so these cherubims, he says they were like a wheel in the midst of a wheel. And he says it was the Spirit of God in their midst. So wherever the Spirit of God will go, the wheels will go. So this creation, these creatures, these cherubims, this nature of the soul does not move or function without being moved by the Spirit. So the Spirit or the will was in the midst of the will. And yesterday we were looking at 1 Corinthians 2. We were talking about the fellowship of the Spirit of man and the fellowship of man, of the Spirit of God. The two of them. It says, what things know the Spirit of God? What is knowing the things of God but the Spirit of God? And then what is knowing the things of a man but the Spirit of man? So the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, they were made to function together. And he says, when one was lifted up, the other one was lifted up. So the Spirit of man is controlled, should be controlled, was made and designed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You were created so that the Spirit of God will control you. But as we will see later, when man was born, a man who is not regenerated, his spirit functions independent of the Spirit of God. Meaning that another spirit has taken over and is not controlling it. Let's look at this scripture. I'll read it. You don't need to change that. Leave the photograph. I'll just read Hosea chapter 5. I just want to give it. It's a very important scripture. I will give it to us. Hosea 5:4. If you are writing, Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. It says, they will not frame their doing to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So there is a spirit, and it says the spirit of whoredoms. That spirit is now the spirit controlling the wills. So the wills of man's soul, when he is born, is under the control of the spirit of whoredoms. Now, that picture is also given in Revelation 17, where he said he saw a beast carrying a woman, and that was a picture, another picture of the soul being given. So, when the Bible talks about the redemption of the soul, the bond, you know, the place of judgment, it is the judgment of this rule, the rule of this spirit over the soul of a man. So we've got the second nature, the will in a will. The third one is that this spirit, this will, we are earthbound. They are on the earth. The soul of man has two natures. Has an earthly nature and a heavenly nature, which is shown by what we have looked at. So he said he took Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. So there was the breath of God and the clay. They came together. And this day we are saying that man functions at three levels. The body, which is the natural earthly nature. The spirit, which is a spiritual nature, heavenly nature, which you don't see but is there. And the soul, which has both spirit and an earthly nature. So the soul of man is a bridge, is a doorway for spirits to manifest on the earth and for earthly things to manifest in the spirit. So the soul of man is the only creation of God that has such a nature. So man is a bridge. Man is a doorway. And that is why spirits are interested. The devil, this one is beyond what we are looking at, but the devil wants an access to the tree of life. And the easiest way for him is to go through man. And that's why he's interested in you. He wants a stake in that rebellion. And the easiest way is to go through man. To at a door that he wants to get. But we will look at that. That's for another day. You know, so that's the third nature. That the nature of the cherubim is earthbound and requires the spirit. You see, when the spirit of God lifts up, they will lift up. So the purpose of the tabernacle is to lift up, to take the nature of the soul from its earthbound nature and uplift it into the heavens, into a place of fellowship. Remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the fourth nature that we find is that these cherubims were overshadowed. They were overshadowed by the heavens and by the throne. So, there is a ruling spirit over the soul. I don't know if you got that. When we talk about ruling spirit, it's not outside. There is a ruling spirit in the soul. There is a spirit that covers the soul. It's either going to be the spirit of darkness or the spirit of God. Here we see the heavens and the throne covering. And for someone who is not born again, that covering, that rule, is not the rule of the kingdom of God. In fact, Revelation gives us that picture. It's the rule of the beast. The Bible says the dragon gave the beast a seat and great authority. And it rules over. It says that tree rules all the inhabitants of the earth. So those who are dwelling at the realm of the sea, and the sea speaks of humanity, general, you know. And then talk about the earth, which is the realm of carnality. When you are born again, you come out of that realm of the sea. You come to a second level, which is the realm of the earth. But there is a third level, which is the realm of the heavens, where, you know, where this glory of God, this picture we're looking at, begins to be functional. You know, I remember, and yesterday we said the inhabitants of the earth, and it's not the population of Port Harcourt, the inhabitants of the earth are the soul, these four natures, they can either dwell at the level of the sea, at the level of the earth, or at the level of the heavens. And the purpose of this teaching is not to add knowledge. It is for us, for me and you, to change our location of dwelling. If I'm dwelling on the earth, to change my location so that I begin to dwell in the heavens. If you know book, and if I know book through this weekend, and I still continue to dwell where I am, then I'm of all men most miserable. The purpose is to change the location. So it's either you're dwelling at the sea or at the earth or in heaven. Those are the three levels. And you see that in the tabernacle. This sanctuary is the realm of the heavens. The realm of the earth, the canal level, is the outer court. But at the point, even the sanctuary, even the outer court, the holy place, becomes absorbed into the outer court. You know, so you now have two dimensions. Either you are in the heaven or you are on the earth. You know, so that's something that should be very, very clear. And if you forget it, then you lose your vision. And many of us who have forgotten it, and we're just wandering around, not knowing where we are, where we should be going, and what we should be doing. So that's the third one. Now, the fourth one. The fifth one is that these creatures, they need energy. Energy, power, or life is critical. Everything that lives must have energy. In Nigeria today is at peace because there is energy. The day the petrol stops running, the place will break up. When there is no power in the house, nothing can function. And so also is energy. Every living creation must feed, must receive life. And for this creation, their power, their life, so they run and function like that of a light. They were fed by God. They were being nourished by God. The Spirit of God was in the midst giving life to them. So energy and life is very important. Where do you receive the power? Where do you receive the life? The final one is the glory of God. These creations were filled by the glory of God. We saw the thunderings and all that. We saw the coverings of the heavens and the earth. So when we come to the brazen altar, the purpose of the brazen altar is to bring judgment to the nature of the soul that is now in a dimension of darkness, that is earthbound, that is ruled by the powers of darkness. Colossians says that you have been transformed from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So, looking at the tabernacle, we said yesterday that this is the kingdom of darkness. Everything outside the tabernacle is. And the tabernacle is just a small enclosure. So, there is more darkness than the light that's in. There is more darkness outside than the light that is in. And even this outer court, after some time, darkness will take it over. So, this is not a place where you want to dwell for a long time. So, the purpose is to bring the soul from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And if you look at this picture, the soul is on its way to hell. It's already in hell, it's on its way to the lake of fire. So, the only way to save the soul is to bring the soul into the kingdom of light. So the soul comes into the kingdom of light, and the first experience of redeeming the soul is that it must come to a place of judgment. This judgment is represented by the brass. Every furniture was made of brass. The vessels were made of brass. All the vessels, the pots, the shovels, the basins, the flesh hooks, the fire pans, we are all made of brass. Now, that is that picture one. We've got that of brass. Yes?
Nature.
Yes. Okay, let me go through. I said nature of light. What else? A wheel within it. Yes. 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 Say earthbound. And then there's a will in the will, that there's a spirit in them that controls their function. And I gave the scripture of Hosea 5:4, where it said the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst. So that control, those are the six natures of man, six natures of the living creatures. And those are the six natures that are redeemed. So I said the first experience of the unbeliever, of the unregenerated soul, is that he must come to the place of judgment. Now, what is it that is being judged? Darkness. Now, yesterday we were saying that we train our children to be lawyers, to be doctors, to be engineers, to be everything. The only thing we don't train our children is to be those who destroy and who fight and overcome darkness. And the reason is that the parents themselves don't have that career. Your career and my career is to overcome darkness. And if we are living that way, we will train our children. But we live to train our children to be lawyers, to be doctors, to be this. And we don't teach them, we don't train them to overcome darkness that is within them. So I'm hoping that this will be a call for repentance. We need to change our focus. If your child is reading French, that French should be an avenue to judge darkness. If your child is doing so and so and so, it should be a purpose to everything that we are doing must be to judge darkness. If I'm getting a job, that job should be a platform to judge darkness. And the darkness is, first of all, the darkness in me. When you overcome the darkness in you, then. So, for a long time, these things have been theory, and that is why many of us are backsliding. The reason for the backsliding is that the darkness is increasing. We can't continue at this level. We must make a change. If you don't make a change, it means you believe ultimate reconciliation. Because ultimate reconciliation means that you stay in your house, continue to do. And as you're doing it, your soul is sliding back. Soul is sliding down. And you believe that once something will happen, one magic will happen, and then automatically. And so you believe that automatically something will happen, and then you change. Now, that's why I have gone to the length to show us the foundation. You see where the soul is coming? The soul is in darkness. It's bound by darkness. And you need an intervention of light. And this light must continue. It's not just a one-day thing. It's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in the heart. So let's look at the natures that are changed here. What is the thing that needs to be changed? The first thing that needs to be changed is that we need a seed. Adam received a seed. What's the seed that Adam received? Adam received the seed of good and evil. The seed of good and evil is the seed of darkness. Good and evil is not good. It's darkness. If you're not hot or cold, you are cold. And God says, I will not receive it. Either you are hot or you are cold. A mixture is still darkness. Now, Adam received a seed. This seed was distributed to the four natures of the soul. There was a seed. And that seed began to multiply darkness within the soul realm of Adam. And it is still going on. It says, in dying, you will continue to die. It's a mut is a Hebrew. So the man died, he received darkness. And his nature has continued to become that. And it's going to continue to until it comes to midnight. And that midnight will banish the soul into a place of judgment. Of fact, the only place this, that soul can stay is the place of darkness, and it's called the lake of fire. So there is no philosophy that can save a soul except the blood of Jesus. And that's why if you are here, you are not properly born again, don't even wait for whatever we are saying. Just go to God now and say, God, you must deliver my soul. Scripture says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. So that is number one, that there was a seed. Now, this seed that Adam received is the seed that you see all over the place. This world is a world of darkness. Darkness is not just physical darkness. It is the creation, the works of man. Everything that Adam has worked out in his mind, with his hands, education, craft, science, all those things, they are the manifestation of darkness. That's why God said he will destroy. The reason why God will destroy is because it is a product of darkness. So that's number one. And the place of judging this darkness is at the brazen altar. That's number one. Number two is the spirit of darkness. Now, when Adam sinned and died, it wasn't just in a very normal thing. There was a spirit that came in. Remember I said, in the nature of the wheels, he said there was a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And that wheel is referring to the spirit. So when, in the fall of Adam, there was the spirit of darkness that came in. Not just one spirit, there were 12 princes of darkness, 12 of them. 12 princes of darkness. Let me give you the names. The last of them that will be destroyed is the spirit of death. So number one is the spirit of death. Number two, the spirit of whoredoms. Number three, the spirit of destruction, that is Abaddon. Number four, okay, yes, I found it. We've talked about death. We've talked about whoredoms. Number three, spirit of hell. Four, sin and iniquity. Five, the lake of fire. Six, the spirit of destruction or Abaddon. Seven, the spirit of rebellion. Eight, the spirit of self. Nine, the spirit of murders, spirit of thefts, sorceries, and deception. Now, these are the 12 princes of darkness. These are the spirits that came into the soul and took over the government of the soul. Now, at the brazen altar, God begins to judge them. Remember, he said in Egypt, he would judge the gods of Egypt. And that judgment began at the period of midnight, or was completed at the period of midnight. So we know that in the prophetic speaking, that at this period of midnight, God must finish the business of judging the gods of Egypt. Remember, this is the realm of Egypt, and these spirits that are ruling over man must be judged. Now, the judgment is not going to be in everybody. It is going to be in the souls of them who are seeking the Lord. Say, unto those who seek him will he return a second time unto redemption, unto perfection. And as a result of these spirits coming into the soul of man, there was a covering of darkness over the soul. Now, if you look at this, picture, you had the heavens that we are ruling over the soul. When the man died, darkness began to rule. The Bible says that the God of this world, what has he done? He has blinded. So here you have the God of this world. On this throne, instead of God speaking, you now have the God of this world. And here you have blackness. And then covering the natures of the soul. So all the eyes, you know, that we read of in Revelation 4, 5, in Ezekiel 1, became blinded. They were filled with darkness. This soul that was a creature of light became
a creature of darkness. No wonder John chapter 3 says because man loved darkness, that his works are evil. Because his works are evil, he will not come to the light, because his works are evil. Man has a nature of darkness. And we are looking at the origin of that, and we see the picture that when a natural born man is ruled by darkness, there is a covering. And it is that covering of darkness that he must break through. That is overcoming. Every individual must break through that covering. And it is when you break through that covering that you become a priest. That is the bond. That is the bet. He says that this Melchizedek, that they were without father and without mother, without an angelic generation. In other words, they are born of the Spirit. You know, so that is the qualification. So that the translation of that is, if you understand that, then you know nobody needs to beg you to dress properly. Nobody needs to tell you you don't need to live in sin. Because if you live in sin, you are out. You are automatically out. Because Jesus is not going to marry a bride that is contaminated by spirit. If you look at Revelation 14, it says that these are brides. Isn't it also that they were not defiled by women? There's no guy found in their mouth. That these were redeemed from the earth. That is what he's talking of. So you must understand that principle, that there is a covering over the soul. And it's a nature covering of darkness. And every believer must break that covering. But what it says, that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be broken. Now, in the Old Testament, we were looking at that yesterday. The Old Testament had no ability to deal with this covering over the soul. It couldn't. He couldn't take it away. So that's why every year they had to go and make sacrifices. But in the New Testament, Jesus, by one offering, he broke through the veil. And anyone who comes through that his way, he said he has opened a new and living way for us. So that as we come through, we too will be able to break through our own veils. Praise the Lord. Now, the fourth one is that this soul, apart from just being covered by darkness and being a habitation of darkness, of spirit. Remember, I said Babylon has become a habitation. This soul feeds the spirit. It gives suck. It gives life to them. So instead of feeding on the energy of God, it feeds on darkness. We read that scripture yesterday. Proverbs, let me just read one of them. Proverbs 16:24. I'll just read it for you quickly. Okay, Proverbs 16:4 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the body. We are trying to show that the soul feeds on words. The soul feeds on words. And when you tune your television, you are feeding on words. Your eyes, they bring life. You feed on them. So, man must feed. And I ask you the question, yesterday, what did you feed on? When you woke up this morning, what did you feed on? Of course, you ate, I don't know whether you ate apple or whatever it is. Apple will only address the body. The soul, has the soul fed this morning? Do we feed the soul? But God himself was the one that was feeding Adam. The soul of man is fed by the Spirit of God. the soul of man is meant to be fed by the Spirit of God. Now, if the soul has cut off from the Spirit of God, what will it now feed on? It will feed on the words of men. It will feed on darkness. You know, so that's what he's saying here. That the sweet words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let's look at another scripture. By the way, if you are feeling sleepy, I hear there is tea at the back. So, tea and coffee. Isaac, not for you. Tea and coffee at the back. Just go, say, at the canister. That long thing there. There is tea. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say amen now. Amen. Amen. Okay. Proverbs 25:25. Please, this is very, very important. The feeding of the soul. There were four rivers in Eden, and the Bible said that they were feeding the different parts of the soul. Four rivers ministering. The Bible said that the spirit of God is the unction in you, teaching you, leading you into all truth. Now read, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So the soul can be tested and it can be quenched. What is it that quenches the thirst in the soul? Words. Hallelujah. Now that's what people say, too much preaching. You need the preaching, because that's how your soul feeds. Now I hear some people too, they say, doctrine is not good. In fact, anyway, anybody that says it means it's not learned, because in the church, immediately you enter into the church, from the beginning of fellowship to the end, what the things you receive is what? Doctrine. Doctrine means instruction. When somebody is encouraging your brother to say, pray, he's teaching a doctrine. It's a doctrine of Christ. You know, so doctrine is, if the Bible said that the doctrine of Christ was very good, that they came, they were marveled at his doctrine, and so on and all that. So Jesus had a doctrine, and the Bible said that all scripture is what? Profitable for reproof. Okay, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. All scripture, even when you say this was the son of Adam, this was the son of Abraham, it is doctrine. It's profitable for you. Amen. Amen. So read the scriptures. And Brother Yago told us, I don't know how many of us are still reading, 2 chapters a day. Okay, 4. Sorry, I reduced it. But with his permission, I say, because 4 said we didn't follow. So I say reduce it. How many people are reading 2 chapters a day? 2 a day. 2 Baruch. 2 chapters a day. How many of us are reading 2 chapters a day? You say, okay, no, I want to wait when I can read it and get tabernacle. And forget about tabernacle and doctrine. Just read 2 chapters a day. 2. So you must start today. When you go home, read 2 chapters. No 2 chapters, no sleep. You won't sleep until you read 2 chapters. Tomorrow again, you read 2. Because the entrance of the word, what does it do? It brings life. If you know, it's because we believe ultimate reconciliation. That's why we're not reading. Because you believe that light will come to your soul. Somehow, light will come. If you know that it's through your effort that the light will come, then you will read it. Just read the scripture. I have one teenager in my house. She's very young, but she behaves as though she's very old. He said, the Bible is boring. I said, any story that is in the storybook is in the Bible. Anything you want is in the Bible. Read it. If you want adventure, it's there. If you want story, it's there. If you want poem, it's there. Say horror is even there too. Love story is there. Romance is there. Any story is one you want, Bible. And you know what I did? I went and bought a DVD Bible. I have it. I can give you. When I'm having my bath, it's plain. When I'm dressing up, it's plain. When I'm eating, it's plain. When I'm even watching television, I tune up the volume of the television, it's plain. Anything I'm doing, it's plain. And do you know that within 1 hour, you can play 2-3 books in the Bible? You can. And you took God's money, you bought a laptop, you're not using it to play. Oh yeah. God's money, you say it's your money. What are you using the money for? Now, NEPA is, today I have light in my house. NEPA is coming. All the excuse of NEPA will soon be over. NEPA is coming. Say amen.
Amen.
So the excuse will soon go away. You have 24 hour light. And I'm telling you, that's when the television watching will increase. Amen. So let us be wise, brethren. The word has to come in. However,
hallelujah.
When you are cooking, put the Bible. And you'll be listening. You can listen through the book of Exodus. By the time you finish cooking Indomie, you have finished one book. And you are thinking. So you are cooking, but your mind is somewhere. So we are not aggressive. We are not aggressive. Amen. Are we going to change? Are we going to change? Sister Angela, are we going to change? Amen. Hallelujah. As you enter into your house, you go to your computer or tape, whatever it is. You put one cassette. It starts playing in your house. Why are you doing everything? It doesn't matter whether you are listening or not. It's entering your spirit. Amen. And when you are sleeping, is that the scripture that will come up to you? You say, God, I want a word. That word will come. Amen. So let it be that one of the products of this weekend is that we are going to go back to the Bible. And we will read how many? Four. But I'm telling you, I'm reducing it to two. But those who can, four. Amen. And then our young people, you have all this thing you're carrying. What is it? iPod, what is it called? Yeah, this thing. What is inside that thing? You can put the Bible there and listen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, so that is there. So we're talking about the feeding of the soul. Now, the next one, I'll read that then. It took me how many years to find these scriptures? I've been searching for them. And you are just getting it free of charge. Proverbs 13 verse 2. This was where I actually was looking at. He said, a man shall eat gold by the fruit of his mouth. But the soul, the emotions, the desire, the will, the mind of the transgressor shall do what? He feeds on violence. Hallelujah. Feeds on violence. And that scripture in Proverbs 2 says that of who eat the bread of violence or the bread of wickedness. Hallelujah. And God showed me something. He says, because I was asking God, so this thing about wisdom, why do you say wisdom is the principal thing? And God showed me. Do you know that Adam received wisdom? But he received the wisdom of darkness. How to walk in darkness. You have wisdom. How to cheat. Is there anybody who cheats in Nigeria teaches a Nigerian how to cheat? How did he get it? He says it's inherent. It is from Adam. Is that man has a wisdom to lie. Cunning. When one man starts talking, you can even see the cunning in his language. Sure. When the man says sure, you better run. Something is going to follow that show. Amen. Hallelujah. That is wisdom. And God told me that you also need another wisdom to carry. As I say, wisdom is the principal thing. You need the wisdom of God to cancel that wisdom of the devil. Bible said that the wisdom that is from the devil is what? Sensual. Isn't that so? Is what? Devilish. And carnal. Hallelujah. But there's a wisdom that's from God. It's pure. Hallelujah. Peaceful. It brings forth the fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. And that is the wisdom we need. And you know something else? It's a wisdom will give you an ornament of grace. It will put upon you a... Who do you know that is decorated with ornament, brother? It's not a bride. You cannot be a bride without the wisdom of God. If you like, pray from here and come back. you need to be decorated with that ornament. Hallelujah. So he says, say to wisdom, thou art my sister. He says, call understanding thy king's woman. Because those are the spirits that will embellish you, that will decorate you, that will make you fit to be married to Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so we looked at that. We're taking time, but we're going to move faster thereafter. Okay, so these are the different natures of the soul that are addressed by this brazen altar. Now, at this brazen altar, something happens. A covenant is made. A covenant is made. And we are going back to our apostolic foundation. There's a covenant that's made. Now, this covenant must include blood. Not include, it is a covenant of blood. Remember, we read in Revelation 4 that there was a lamb that was seen in the throne, isn't it also? And we're also told somewhere, where is that scripture? Where it says that there was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. There is a lamb slain. So when you come to the brazen altar, you are coming to a covenant. Now in the Old Testament, they made the covenant. But for me and you, we are in the new. And this covenant that is made upon our soul. God brings my soul and your soul to a place of a covenant relationship where blood, the blood of Jesus, is applied to the four horns of the altar. They will kill and then they will bring the blood and apply it to the four horns. The four horns are the four dimensions of the soul. That's where. And God showed me something. I try to do it as much as I can. Sometimes I forget. But I want to recommend it to you. Do you know you can also walk by that experience? Now the Bible says that if by the blood they could punch an earthly tabernacle, the Bible says how much more the heavenly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary is your emotion and your desire. You know that every morning you can purge yourself by the blood. Do you know, I remember a brother was saying, when he goes somewhere, he was talking to the sisters in the fellowship. He said, sisters, help the brothers. Because when you come to a brother and you are talking to the brother says, yes, sister, how are you? God bless you. Hallelujah. Because the brother cannot look down. Hallelujah. If the sister makes a mistake and bends, oh, you say the blood of Jesus. Or you are driving on the road, oh, the blood of Jesus. Sometimes you have to hold yourself. So he says that what he does, that he pours the blood of Jesus into his eyes. Amen. You need to walk by the blood. You need to cleanse your altar by the blood. Hallelujah. Every day you need to make an atonement. You need to purge and cleanse the altar. Hallelujah. Amen. There is a place of sacrifice. There is a covenant made upon the altar of your soul. And what I say is that covenant should be renewed continually. Amen. That's why the Bible says that little children do not sin. But if you sin, what happens? You have an advocate. You come to the blood. And the blood of Jesus will what? Cleanse us from all sins. That means if we say we do not have sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, that is faithful and just to cleanse us from all. That blood is us there. Bro, whoever used to use the term, say, use the blood lavishly. It doesn't run dry. Just keep. In fact, live under the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Live there. Come to the blood and just stay there. Any movement, you go back to the blood. Say, God, I come to the blood. When a bad thought comes, I go to the blood. When anger is rising, I go to the blood. The devil says, is it only blood? Yes, it's only blood. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Be a person of the blood. That is the experience of the brazen altar. Stay on the blood. Is what? Everything is there. They say blood is thicker than water, isn't it also? It's so thick. Everything. And of course, you know the blood of Jesus is not liquid. It's more than liquid. It is life. Hallelujah. It is power. It is energy. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And, you know, the blood of Jesus contains the very life of God. Do you know, one man said, it's in the internet, that he went and saw the blood of Jesus. They took it to the lab and they did chromosomal analysis. Hallelujah. Oh my God. They did chromosomal analysis and they found out that he didn't have any X chromosome. Sorry, he didn't have Y chromosome. Because the Y chromosome is what would have come from Joseph. So when they look at it, they only had X chromosome. The Y was not there. So that means his father was Yahweh. Hallelujah. No, it said that they went somewhere under the, somewhere that there's a place where the cross was, where the blood must have fallen. Anyway, that is just a bit. But it's on the internet anyway. We're just trying to bring it. Eh? Okay, well, anyway, go to the internet, you will see it. But the point we're trying to make, brethren, is that the blood of Jesus is real. Amen. And you can, it can wash you. It works and functions. So the purpose of the brazen altar is to bring the soul to the place of the blood. And I'm saying that you don't need to move away from there. Stay there. Dwell there. Hallelujah. Under the blood. Because, yes? Okay, go on. Yes.
I was coming from altar. I didn't know the way to altar.
I didn't know the way to altar. So I asked the people in my office that live around that area. They gave me, you know, how to go. I should take BRT, stop here, go there. So I did that. On my way back, I got to the point where we catch another BRT back to Lagos.
Water.
I got into that bus. I was the only passenger, just with the driver. He waited for some time and then took off. So halfway, he picked a few people. So he drove on. He was on a top speed and there was no traffic. We got a point. The man shouted, "Brake, don't fail, oh."
Jesus.
And he headed for a bus stop. And there were four people in that bus stop.
Thank you.
A little boy like as big as this child here. And the woman that carried a baby at the back. And then one elderly man, maybe 60, 70 and above. So the man went straight. I shouted. At that point, when he said, "I don't lose brake," and I saw his direction, I say, "By the blood of Jesus, you will not kill these people. This bus stop." That bus stopped instantly.
Amen.
This is just 2 weeks ago. All the people in the bus, you know, turned and they were looking at me. So when they were looking at me, I raised my hand. I said,
"Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. And you know, in Lagos, I don't know if the population of Muslims are not much more than that of Christians. You know, so they were looking at me, speaking in their language, and I headed on. And so this same blood that saves, this blood can deliver you.
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the blood is real. It covers. And there is a covenant. And it's a covenant of life. Now, many of us, because maybe we are having too much tabernacle, we don't have faith. Many of us here, we don't have faith. We don't even can't believe God for ordinary headache. Amen. It is covered by the covenant. Baruch, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you have a covenant with God, then God, He said, "I will be your God. And you will be my people." If God is your God, then he can provide for you. Somebody says, oh, nobody is there to provide for me because you are looking at the wrong place. You say, I have been young, I have been old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Why is the righteous not forsaken? Because of the old covenant, isn't it so? But the Bible says, your own Bible says, this new covenant is better. Amen. So if it is better, then why are we not living better lives? Do you need to have a nice vigil for God to give you food? Huh? Do you need to fast and pray for 1 month before God can pay your salary? It's because we don't have faith. Brethren, we need faith. Faith will do something. It will heal. We will enjoy health. God can supply. You don't need to behave like the other people every day. Oh God. You say, if your father close the bed, eh? Which bed do you know that has a farm? Bro, do you know? But the bed, don't worry. They eat. They will choose what they will eat. They give you that. Don't go eat that one. Amen. Because God feeds them. So look at the flowers. Beautiful. He said, if God can clothe the flowers, feed the bird, can he not take care of you?
Yes.
Amen. Because we are not walking by faith, brethren. Any small thing that walk around, hey, Chineke God, Prohibato, they have come. Yeah. Amen. When they say, oh, your colleague died of heart attack, Jesus. Hey. That means he's coming near me. Can he come near you when you have a covenant with Jesus Christ? Amen. So they assassinated some people. At the beginning of your street, Arabs came there. If they like, they come anywhere they want. They cannot come to my house. They said, there's no evil. What? That is part of the covenant. Hallelujah. Even that little one, we are even losing it. Hallelujah. Amen. So, brethren, it's important for us to go back and begin to walk by faith. Some of you who are students, when I was a student, I said, God, I must pass this course. I must pass this course. And God made it. He said, you shall be the head and not the tail. Amen. And I will still go to fellowship and I will pass. Amen. But as a student, you are shaking. You enter jam hall. That jam hall, I pray away any invigilator that will come and make nonsense.
Amen.
You can pray that morning, he will develop fever. Yes. And they will bring a new invigilator. Yes. But I see you, we are not using our faith. You are shaking, 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 shaking. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God can move if you renew the God that you serve. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You're not going to use it to destroy all the witches. But you are going to use it to be an overcomer.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. The Brakas was there. I remember the day we got to Port Harcourt and the plane was going round and round and round. I said, brother, I don't reach now. I said, brother, all the grammar of Tabernacle don't enter the plane now. The plane was going round and round. Hallelujah. Amen. And the man turned around and said, he tried to land and the plane started shaking. He said, I'm going back to Lagos. He said, well, we're going back to Lagos. When it lands, those who want to get down should get down because we are going to go back in a few minutes' time. I said, okay, good. So, what would I say? God, what do I do? I didn't hear anything. If I didn't hear anything, that means I should remain in the place. Said, also, I said, hallelujah. So, if you use your head, you won't be able to overcome when it comes to all those things. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we're going to go on now to the next. I think we've dealt extensively with this brazen altar. It's the foundation. That's why I've taken time to look at it. Tomorrow, we're going to look at all these offerings that are given at the brazen altar. Many of us have forgotten the offerings. Many of us. What are the offerings? The sin offering. Jesus was made a sin offering for us. How about the trespass offering, which has to do with relationship? Okay? Burnt offering is the consecration. Everything is burnt. Then there is the meal offering. That is the offering of fellowship. The wheat that is ground and broken and shared. That is the fellowship, breaking of bread. And the most important, the peace offering, where you bring the inward part, the most delicate and precious part of the animal. You bring it and you burn it. It's not a sin offering. It is not a trespass. It's not even burnt. It is a whole offering. It's where you give your best to God. You give your heart and it's offered to God. So all are the, these are the things that take place at this bridging altar. We will deal with these offerings extensively tomorrow by God's will. But let's go on to the second aspect. Which is the brazen laver, which is a basin, a place of washing. So this is the altar. Remember, the altar is the experience of the soul. Now, the brazen laver is also the experience of the soul. Okay, but it is a different experience. Remember, can we see that picture of the tabernacle, brother? We will soon take a break so that you can loosen out and then we'll come back. So, we'll just go for a few minutes and then we will take a break. Okay, these are all the people who are listening. Praise God. Okay, why is bringing? Okay, here it is. Can you highlight on the? Okay. Now, if you look, you will see the altar. You see the brazen laver here. You see the brazen laver here. The brazen laver is here. This is the altar. I remember, is the next article in this enclosure called the outer court. It's the second experience. Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. Praise. I read for us. Come now, come. If we call you, you come to the front. Praise, come. Exodus 13:17-21. Come to the front, because so that those at the back and also on the internet can hear. Hurry. Okay, come there. No, stay there, so that. So they can see you. Read. Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also brass to wash with her. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet therein.
Go on.
When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, and they die not. Or
that they die not. Go on.
Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and shall be a statute forever to them, even him to his seed throughout their generations.
Even to him and to his seed. Read it properly.
Moreover, the Lord spake.
read that 21 now, read it well.
So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and shall be a statute forever to him, to them, even to him and to his
Good.
Seed throughout their generation.
Amen. Okay, turn to 38. Exodus 38. We read Exodus 30, 17 to 21. Now we are reading 38, verse 8. Exodus 38, verse 8. Have you got it? Okay, go on.
And he made the laver of brass and the foot of
his... Of brass.
And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass and the looking glasses of the women... Of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Amen. Okay, God bless you. Thank you. Okay, so this is the experience of the laver or the basin. And from the two scriptures, we are told that they made this laver. In the olden time, they used to use brass as a mirror. When they get the brass, they will polish it, and until it shines. And then that was what they used as a mirror. So he said, let all the women bring their looking glasses. And from it, you put it together and you make the laver or a basin. So this laver was produced from the vanity. From the vanity of the women. And who is the woman? The woman speaks of the believer, speaks of the soul. The soul of man is likened to a woman because he's married by the Spirit. He's the bride of Christ. And it is a vanity that is offered to God that God uses to cleanse you. In other words, if you do not submit your vanities, then you will not come to the place of consecration. So it is your carnality, my carnality, that must be offered to God. So the women must surrender. When you say women, we're not just talking of women in the women's sake, but we're speaking of the church. And God told me that, hello. And God told me that any Christian that is arguing about consecration, should I wear trouser? I don't wear trouser. Should I put tiro? I won't put tiro. Should I put necklace? I won't put necklace. Should I put wear wig? I won't wear wig. Should I? That when you see that preoccupation, that it is the character of the outer court Christian. Because what it means, that individual has not brought that offering of the carnal thing to God. Now you can decide, I can decide to keep back that offering and be using it. The women could have said, no, we're not going to surrender our mirrors. That's what we look in the morning to know, you know, whatever I find and all that. God said, bring it to me. And it is a very contentious point in the church. And it's very contentious, yet it is an after-court material. And for most people, that is where their Christianity hovers. You know, it's my right to do this. It's my right to do that. It's my right to do. God says it's your right, but he says bring it. Because that is the foundation of consecration. It is the foundation of what? Separation. And it's the foundation of cleansing. And he says, if you don't wash there, that you will die. It's a place of death. And many assemblies, many Christians have died at that point. Should a Christian be the governor of River State? Should a Christian be the president of Nigeria? Should a Christian work in a brewery? Should a Christian be the chief of his village? Can the Christian be the head of the Arboro Association of Port Harcourt? Should a Christian do what? Go to internet. Should a Christian walk in a beer parlor? All those questions you find people asking, you know, should I do this? Can a Christian paint her nails? Can a Christian wear cortex? What's it again? Can a Christian wear trousers? I said, well, the answer is very clear. Hallelujah. That the reason why these questions take place is because that Christian doesn't know he or she is a priest. Hallelujah. If you know you are a priest, all the answers will automatically come to you. And we will see it tomorrow. When God was dressing up Aaron, he said, put these clothes on Aaron to consecrate him that he may minister to me in the priest's office. What does that mean? The dress you wear consecrates you. The dress you wear speaks of you. Today I'm dressed like an American. You know, so when you see me, you know this man is trying to be an American today. Do you need grammar to tell you that? Is it not a brother? When you wear a labor dress like this man now, I don't know which one he's wearing. When you see him, you know this man is trying to be like a brother. Your dress identifies you. When you're a harlot, the harlots wear, I saw one in the night, short knicker. I said, the blood of Jesus. You don't need anybody to tell you. Hallelujah. Your dress identifies who you are. Hallelujah. When you see a policeman, do you need anybody to say, a policeman don't come? As you see him, you see from uniform, you know the policeman is coming. Hallelujah. Now, good. Somebody said, oh, where I live is very cold. I said, I don't know about very cold, though. The Bible is there. If it's very cold, go to God. God will tell you how to deal with the coldness. Hallelujah. How to overcome it. So, the church is in the outer court. When I say church, I don't even want to talk about the one they call end time. Because it's not even end time, it's last time. Hallelujah. The end time is more worldly than the Pentecostal church. So, you need to say amen. End time is more worldly than Pentecost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The end time church has died in Nigeria. Yes, brother. Yes, sister. We are coming there. You know, we're just starting with the common, because this common one is the problem. Hallelujah. And it just, we're using the principle that he talked about, the looking glass, that your vanities, my vanities, God says, bring it to me. And it's a sign of submission to Christ. That when we offer these things to the Lord, that he brings us to the point of consecration. Now, the labor is an experience that tells us a number of things. The labor tells us a number of things. One is a place of cleansing. Two, it's a place of sanctification. Three, it's a place of consecration. Four, it's a place of baptism. And five, it's a place of death. Six, is a place of resurrection. So you can see it's a very important and critical experience in the church. Cleansing, sanctification, consecration, baptism, death, resurrection. Amen. Now, if you look at the laver, it's so simple. It's a basin. But there is water in it. And the first function of that water is to clean. Is it not so? As you minister. For those of us who minister, somebody comes to talk to you. Or maybe you like gist. Then they give you an information about a brother. The first thing you do is to use the blood and clean your hand, because that information that you're getting is going to bias you about that brother. Is it not so? Is it not so? When you see the brother, you say, no, that brother, you'll be looking at him. You are the one, you are in trouble. Hallelujah. So, in the functioning of the tabernacle, the man, you say Aaron, as you go in that, as they do the things they do, they had to wash. So we need to have a habit of always washing. Paul said, I always have a good conscience, void of offense toward God and men. Make sure that nothing stays. You know, between husband and wife, nothing stays. Bible says, let not the sun, what? Go down on anger. So if there is any matter, deal with it and let it go. Amen. Say amen now. If there's a matter with a brother, deal with it and let it go. Hallelujah. You don't have time to hold anything. So this is the place of cleansing. And you know the fellowship. Let's go back to this picture. The emotions are the lowest of the lowest. Amen. The emotions, that's where people are hurt. You know, somebody said this, somebody did this one, somebody did this one. You know, the things you are talking about there. You know, all the defilements of the spirit is there. And you know, a fellowship can dwell at that point. It's gossiping, talking and all that. And yes, the devil just binds you there. The devil will always give you something to do. Something to talk about. But if you make up your mind that I will hear nothing or say nothing, then you see that the Spirit of God will lift you beyond that dimension and you begin to function at a higher level. So, cleansing, you know, I kind of stress this, cleansing is a habit we must form. That my emotions must be clean. My desires must be clean. My mind, and so on. It is very, very basic. I remember this cleansing is for the soul. Remember, the soul has come through the altar, it made a new covenant, and it comes to a point where it needs to be cleaned up. And the first experience is the cleansing. Now, the second experience that you will find in that place is sanctification. Sanctification means separation, to be set apart. Now, I don't know where we got that teaching or feeling that in the end time, there's no need for sanctification. That it doesn't matter, you can behave anything, talk anyhow, don't be, everything is by the Spirit. That is not true. There is a need for sanctification, to be set apart. He talked about Aholiab and Bezaleel. He said, I have set them apart to do this work. There is a place of setting apart. And many of us were not sanctified, were not set apart to be a priest. We're just living like other people, we will talk like other people, we will behave like other people, no difference. And it shows that you do not understand that you are a priest. Because if you are a priest, if you understand yourself to be a priest, you will set yourself apart. I was telling myself that when I go for a meeting, it's not just me going for a meeting, it is me as a child of God going for a meeting. So there are some things that should be saying there which I should not speak about. There are some things that they should be doing which I should not do. If others are doing it this way, I should do it in a way that will glorify God. Bible says, whatever you do, do it to glorify God. If you are a head of department, You must sanctify that position. How? At least do it so that they will see God in it. Hallelujah. If you are sharing net, they say, oh yeah, your job is to share food. The way you share that food should show Christ. Should show the glory of God. Don't think it's not important. It is important. They say your job in the office is to record the number of those who have done so and so. Do it to the glory of God. Don't do it carelessly. Even if you are the boss, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. That is consecration and sanctification. It should be set apart from the world. I remember when you come into this enclosure, you are being separated from the world. You are being separated. Remember, when a man that is born into the world doesn't know God. This man, this soul here, he doesn't know God. He was born in a nature that someone who has broken fellowship with God. Adam broke fellowship with God and he brought forth children. His children don't know God. So you're in the position of learning, and you cannot know God except there is a separation. Then God begins to reveal himself unto you and unto me. So sanctification is important. Now the next thing is consecration. Consecration is the thing that has been set apart. God now begins to make it clean. So you go from one level of consecration to another. You will say, okay, yesterday I consecrated myself. There must be, it grows, consecration grows. And if you look at this tabernacle, you can see different levels of consecration. The outer court. When you enter into the holy place, you are further shut in. Then you enter again to another one, you are further shut in. So consecration grows. Our consecration and sanctification should grow in the things of God. Somebody says, oh, on Tuesday, you have fellowship. Wednesday, you have fellowship. You say, I go die for fellowship. Yes, you go die for fellowship. Thursday, too, you go. Saturday, they have come again. They say there is life vigil on Friday. Everything is fellowship from Monday. That is the consecration. Say amen. Hallelujah. It's my house now. Montessori, yes, it's your house. Amen. Everybody here knows you. They know the color of your car. Say, you know that sister. In fact, maybe she's walking there. We don't know. Amen. It's piece of consecration. Amen. Sanctification. You are set apart. Your lifestyle is set apart. But do you know there are others who are also consecrated? When they go to work in the morning, their wife packs food for them. They go to the office. By 3 o'clock, they go to Port Harcourt Club. They stay in Port Harcourt Club till they bring food for them. All the people in Port Harcourt Club know them. Say, ah, our chief don't come. Bring my usual. When they say bring my usual, everybody in that Port Harcourt Club knows what they take. Is it not consecrated, brother? Sister, is it not consecrated? They are consecrated for the devil. When they are leaving the house, their husband knows what to pack. Because they know that our guy is not coming to 3 o'clock at the night. So they pack everything for him. Everything is inside because he's going to Port Harcourt Club. From there, 11, he will not go for a political meeting. How they will plan the next governor of River State. By that 4 o'clock, that's when he's not thinking of going home. He's consecrated. And they do it very well. You are not consecrated with the Port Harcourt Club. You are not consecrated with a political meeting. Fellowship too, you are not. Where are we now? And Bible said that we are of all men most miserable. Because we are neither hot or cold. Amen. Choose one. At least let be known for the MIS one. He said his life is in agree. Amen. There should be something speaking in our life. When people see you, they say, ask for this one, forget him. There are some things that they should do that they will not even mention in your family. You see that one? They don't go come. You are going to do a traditional marriage. Say, don't invite him. He won't come. Don't bother. It's consecration. Hallelujah. They know you're not coming. They wouldn't even bother telling you. But if you come to the point where anything they draw for you, then he's telling you that your stand is not well defined. Who should be well defined? When they mention you, it should be clear where you stand. Some people say, no, no, when somebody does, I went somewhere, they said, if man is somebody preaching false doctrine, don't correct him, because if you correct him, the correction will cause more damage than the distance. I said, that is from the devil. Say amen now. Paul said, whose mouth must be stopped? Hallelujah. When you correct it, some may be saved. Hallelujah. The people that will not be saved, well, that is their own. At least they will have heard the word of God. So some people say, no, you don't stand. It doesn't matter. You have to be political about it. There is no political about it. You must stand. It's either you are hot or you are cold. Amen. That is the principle of sanctification and consecration. First of all, you set it apart. And you begin to purify that which has been. So in other words, every day there must be a consecration. Every day you dedicate yourself. You know, so those who want to stand up to consecrate, say, but last Sunday I stood up and consecrated myself. Bro, Yago has come again this Sunday. This brother, doesn't he get tired? The consecration is every day. Say amen. Hallelujah. How does it concern the devil when I'm praying every day? I'm giving myself to God every day. Paul said, I die daily. So the consecration must be progressive and every day. Praise the Lord. Now we come to baptism. This soul must be separated. You know, we've been talking about consecration only in relation to the natural. But there's another consecration I want to tell you. You see, where was it now? Now, we talked about the sea, the earth, and the heaven. That is also another level of consecration and baptism. That's actually when you're talking about baptism. The soul man must be brought from the carnal realm into the realm of the spirit. Remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is waiting for you in the realm of the heavens. He's walking meanwhile the man is walking at the realm of the carnal. So how do you take the emotion that is carnal and bring it to a realm of the spiritual? That is what baptism does for you. So we have three types of baptism. There's the baptism in water. The baptism in water is symbolic. The man is brought and immersed in water and brought out. Now that is the water you find in this basin. There's water there. And that water there speaks of baptism. And the first one is the natural baptism, which is spiritual. Amen. It's a natural experience which has a spiritual implication. So when a man comes and you submit yourself, for instance, he say you come, he say I, Governor Amechi, from today, become the governor of River State. And I pray I will uphold the constitution of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. You think the man is just saying what? He's being baptized. It's an initiation. Immediately he finishes doing it, you see the man, he'll do like this now. He changes. Because now he is now the governor of River State. If you say, take this man, make him commissioner, the life of that man is changed from that day. If he wants to be a thief, going to EFCC court, he'll go and chop all the money. Because one man says he's governor. Do you understand? So also with this consecration, when you come to the water, it has a spiritual connotation. So if you are here, you have not been baptized. I hear three, four people. How many did you baptize? Five people baptized last week. If you have not been baptized, make sure after this meeting you go and get baptized. He said, when you become a believer, what do? You get baptized. So, you come to the brazen altar, the next experience is being baptized. It breaks, it's a public declaration. There is a work he does within you of setting you apart. And some people are baptized on two denominations. If you did it, you have to go again. In fact, there are even some brethren who say you can even renew your baptism after you have been baptized, that you can do it again as a sign of consecration. Say amen now. Amen. So if you feel your consecration is so weak that in your mind you want to, you can come to Brother Agosta and want to baptize again. It's allowed. Amen. It is, you're only reenacting that commitment. You want to make a fresh commitment to Christ. You come back. Particularly if you are backsliding and you've really gone very, very far. It's very good to come back and make that commitment. And I think some of us need it. Amen. We need it to help us to come to say, God, I am making a fresh commitment of my life to Christ. Hallelujah. And you come to the brethren and they do it and they pray for you. Now, that's the first one. Now, the second one is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is very important. Remember, I was telling you when we were looking at the nature of the soul, we looked at Ezekiel 1, we talked about the will in the will. We talked about the spirit in the midst of the soul. And he said that the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err. Now, I'm going to draw it here. We drew this picture. This is the picture of the circles. And I find it very, very, very important to explain okay, here we have the sea, the earth, and the heaven. Now, we have this picture of the six circles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Here we have the Father, and we have the Son. Is it five? Then we have the Holy Ghost. Okay, so these are this is what represents the heaven. Remember when we talked yesterday, we were saying that the destination of man is the heavens. So the purpose of baptism is to begin to deliver man and bring man up into the realm of the spirit. So here is the spirit of man. This is the soul, and then this is his body. And when Adam fell from his position, three things happened to him. His spirit was switched off. We will deal with it more in the afternoon. The spirit is like a lamp. It has the nature of light. The Bible says the spirit of man is what? Is a lamp. Is a sun. And it says, it's lightened by the Spirit of God and it gives light. So this spirit of man got switched off. He got disconnected from God and became dark. He lost fellowship with God. So there was a disconnection here. The soul of man also, by the way, there was a flow of life all the way from God down into the soul of Adam. Adam was being fed by the river of God, by God himself. Now, when sin came in, this flow, this fellowship stopped. And the soul of Adam became dark. And his spirit lost fellowship with God. Yesterday we said, God gives you a spirit so that you can use that spirit to hear the voice of God. So that you can use that spirit to fellowship with God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us about it. So if you haven't got the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about our spirit and and the spirit of God interacting. Now, when someone is going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what happens is that this blockage is removed. This block is removed. And the river, the dam is opened again, and the river flows into the spirit of that person. So there is a flow of energy, of power, of life, of glory into the spirit dimension of man. And we say the person is what? Baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, the purpose of this river is actually for the soul. It's for these four creatures. This river is going for the soul. Because man is a soul that has a gift from God called the Spirit, which is housed in a body. When the man dies, the Bible says the Spirit goes back to God that gave it, the body goes down to the earth, and the soul appears before God. So, the destination of the Spirit of God, of the restoration of God, is the dimensions of the soul. Now, Adam died in his soul, died in his spirit, and died in his body. Now, in the process of restoration or resurrection, the spirit goes, is restored first. The next thing to be restored is the soul before the body is restored. In the history of the church, we have come through Passover, we have come through Pentecost. So, what we have is this. The soul has still not been touched. The soul has not yet been, well, the church has not come to the point where there is a harvest of the restoration of the life of God, the glory of God in the midst of the soul. Now, that is the purpose of baptism. So, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is when this life of God comes into the realm of the Spirit. And because it's so powerful, some people manifest in different forms, speaking in tongues, visions, prophecies, and so on and so on. And when this is widespread in the fellowship, there are various gifts and giftings and operations and manifestations of the Spirit. Bible says that by one Spirit are we all made to drink into one body. So that is the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is something that we need to revisit in the church. Because most of our children are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Is that true? Answer now. Our young people, are they baptized in the Holy Ghost? Answer now. Young people, are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Isaac was saying that the young people don't speak in tongues because they're afraid. Okay, they feel shy. That tells me that baptism is questionable. Because when you are baptized, there is no shy. You speak in tongues everywhere. You wake up in the morning and say, "Mommy, blah, 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 God bless you." Hallelujah. Because you are overflowing. Our children need to be baptized afresh. Isaac, Rayagwo, you should wake up. Where is the Isaac man? He has gone. Okay, he's there. We need to get the children, I'm serious, lay hands on them, get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I can't remember hearing anybody speaking tongues in this fellowship. There is so much holy here. Did you say amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We need to have people speaking in tongues. We need to hear gifts speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. Is it Babylon to say, thus says the Lord? Hallelujah. You're not even answering me. What now? What have I done now? Hallelujah. We need to stir up the spirit. Amen. We need to pray in the spirit. First, I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. Amen. The young people must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. John was baptized in his mother's womb. So all the little children too must be baptized. Amen. And when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you receive power. He says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That is the baptism. Because something unique happens. The Holy Ghost now relocates into your spirit. You are now, Bible says that if the Spirit of God is in you, you are now in the Spirit. Amen. So this baptism brings you, you see, it now introduces you into the realm of the Spirit. You become a spiritual person. Amen. This firmament that we had here, we had the cherubims, then we had the heavens, and then we had the throne. When you do that, the heavens over the soul is restored. Amen. There is a covering of the heavens. So you are not just an ordinary person. The Raja was going to my car, and I was hearing, boop, 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 boop. They were running. I said, what? They say, armed robbers are there. I said, armed robbers. Say, the armed robbers are there. Amen. I started shifting. I said, hey, where are they? Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, I could have run into them. Because as I came out, I had a witness. I said, go and see Brother Julius. I called Sister Lucy. I didn't. I said, let me go. I hadn't had time. I said, let me go. It was while we were there that the robbery was there. Because my car was parked behind where the people came. And I believe that if I had gone and entered the car, maybe I would have wasted time. The time I would have been driving there would have been when those boys were doing boop, 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 boop. Amen. Say amen now. It's Holy Ghost. Amen. You will hear a voice saying, the brother was there in the car. Something, I'm sure you had the weakness to seek those things. And he spoke those words. He said, now nobody will die. The blood of Jesus Christ. And that was a manifestation of the Spirit. Amen. Our young people need that. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
When you see those girls, they come to your Facebook page. Now, this is for old people, close their ears. This is for our people. When you see some photographs on your Facebook page, what do? You need Holy Ghost. You need Holy Ghost. Amen. To tell you, maybe close down the Facebook. You know so? Or you do something. The Holy Ghost will tell you what to do to deal with that situation. But you are not baptized. And even when you are baptized, you are not dry. Amen. The river is not flowing again. You used to flow. But it has dried. Amen. You need a fresh touch. Say amen. That in this meeting you will get a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that the river will start flowing again. You see, we talked about the glory coming. So of course, the fire has died. And it's because we are cold. We pray that God will revisit our altar again. We need the fire on the altar. And we need the Holy Ghost upon the altar. Hallelujah. And that spirit is within you. It's burning. You wake up in the morning, there is a river flowing within you. Hallelujah. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the last one is the baptism into Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible said that by one spirit are we all made to drink. It is the Spirit of God that baptizes you into Christ. When you submit your soul unto Christ, you come into that community of people who have submitted their souls unto Christ also. And I'm not going to go much into it because that's what we'll be talking about in the afternoon. But the third baptism is the baptism into Christ. And it is a baptism of fire. Amen. And many people don't want to go there because that is where self begins to be touched. Now, in the tabernacle, sin is dealt with here. The issue of sin is dealt with at the brazen altar. But there is a bigger problem, and that is the problem of self. And when you talk about death and resurrection, that is the beginning of God's judgment of self. It is at the brazen laver. That's when God begins to deal with self. Remember, the self speaks of the soul. This soul has its own government. It has rebelled from God. It's functioning on its own and doing all kinds of things. It's existing on its own. But when you begin to come to the place of consecration, God now begins to bring you to death to self. 20 years ago, this message was death to self, isn't it also? It was a death to self. Now it has changed. How can a man who has hierarchy tell another man that you have hierarchy? Eh? You understand? Somebody is primary elder. Another one is bishop. The primary elder says to the bishop, "You are Babylon." Is it possible? You should answer me now. Is it possible? One has national elder. The other one has regional pastor or area pastor. The national elder says regional elder, "Your own is Babylon. My own is sanctified." Is it possible? People should answer now. Speak the truth. Is it possible? Oh. Hallelujah. Babylon is Babylon. Anywhere you find Babylon, it is Babylon. Hallelujah. And God is judging it. Hallelujah. God must deal with self. And it is at this brazen altar and brazen labor that God begins to. But it doesn't finish there. He finishes inside, but it begins. And as you submit yourself to the dealings of God, then God, he says, "Come up hither." He now brings you. And as we are going to see, we'll soon take a break. When we come here, we come into the realm of Christ. It is the realm of the Spirit, where we begin to walk by the revelation of the lampstand and by the shewbread, and we come to the place of offering our soul. So I'm going to stop here. Of course, the last one is resurrection. We will take it as we get on. But those are the messages of the brazen laver. Many of us, God told me, have run away from the brazen laver because we don't want to be consecrated. We have run away from it. So what is happening is that I find many people, there is a congregation, and because of this, some people are even going outside. There is a movement outside because of the worldliness. There is too much worldliness in the church. We have run away from that consecration. And God is calling us back to consecration. Back to the divine order of God. Hallelujah. You say we don't have denomination. If we don't have denomination, then we don't have denomination. Hallelujah. Say amen now. If you don't have denomination, what are you doing with branches? Amen. Hallelujah. So we need to break down and consecrate ourselves to the divine order of God. Every local assembly is autonomous. Amen. Anything else is a return. It means that we have lost our sanctification, we have lost our consecration, and we have lost our salt. We are of no use. We can't be the salt. We cannot salt anything because we have lost our favor. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to stop at this point. We will take a break. And when we come back, we will deal with the holy place. And hopefully tomorrow, we will look at the most holy place. So we have talked of so many things. Let's just bow our heads to pray. And then we will take a 30-minute break. And then come back and finish up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.